And I'm so thankful that you were able to share these things and share the genuineness of your own heart to say, boy, you know, do I have the zeal to reach people with the gospel that I see my brothers and sisters there? And praise the Lord for a world that's connected that we can do this with. Let's see, I'm going to have to figure this out here a minute. If I disappear, I don't want you to question anything about your rapture theology. I just have to drop down here a second. Okay, yeah, we will meet him in the clouds. The other way would concern me. I wanted to talk to you today. We are going to have to be leaving on our travels again after this week. But I want to talk to you on the last of the five vital signs. I can't talk and type with two fingers at the same time. So, all right. I think we're good here. Are we? Is it coming? Well, I have this graphic that probably drives you crazy, Abe. You know, it's that, what do you even call it? Is it a cardiogram?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And if I've ever seen anything like that, it's pretty serious. But the truth is that the organization that Joanne and I work for, Village Missions, many of the churches that we serve are very serious situations. They're all in rural areas. Many of them are virtually dead. Let's see if it works now. Voila.
Go to the next slide.
Let's see.
I'll start over.
Okay. All right. Well, what you can do is you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then once I get this going, we're going to zip through those five vital signs again, because I think they're very important. The five vital signs I take out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. But they are not limited. That's not the only place that you would find these. They are throughout the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is either commending a body of believers for the things that they are doing that show good health, a good relationship with the Lord, a good work for the Lord Jesus Christ, or he is exhorting them because they're not doing so well. But what I like about Acts 2:42, which some of you probably have memorized already, is that it kind of puts them all in one place in that early church that was exemplary of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see in all of us. Let's see. Should I turn this off here? Okay, now let's see what happens. Okay, let me go back here. Now I'll try it. There we go. That's the one that I thought Abe wouldn't like. And of course, as we talk about vital signs, we've talked before about physical vital signs, those indicators of our physical health. What are the indicators of our spiritual health? And the scriptures give us those. So we're looking at vital signs of not only the church, right? And this is important for church leaders. I share this with many church leaders throughout the Midwest. But since the church is made of Christians, they are important for Christians to know, to learn them, to look at them, and say, all right, how am I doing in this area of my Christian walk? So we look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, and I'll read it. It says, speaking of these new believers that had just trusted Christ, that were in the throes of their enthusiasm, for him because of they realized what he had done for them. This tells us, gives us a picture of what they were like. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Goes on to say, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Very familiar passage to all of us. And when we look at this passage, we realize there are a group of people that had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it talks about devotion, they were devoted to doing certain things. They were devoted, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ because they finally knew him as their Savior. Those things that we devote ourselves to are those things that we love. The people that we're devoted to are the people that we love. And so these people were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, they devoted themselves to the things that he was interested in. And I think that's important for us to recognize. They just didn't get involved in doing things because they liked to. That can happen in the church. We get used to doing things in the church, church things. But the reason we do things according to the scripture is because of a person that we love and we want to please him in all things. They had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which showed itself by their devotion, their commitment, their dedication. All right, now what were those things? First, we saw that they had a love for the Word of God. They devoted, and I can't emphasize this enough, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These new believers had a love for the Word of God. They wanted to hear it. And so any opportunity that they had, I have no question that they were there. You know, if they heard the apostles were teaching and they could get away, if they were slaves from their masters for a while, you can be sure. That's where they would be. They wanted to hear it taught. They wanted to learn it. They wanted to apply it. How do we know that? Because we see the testimony in a couple verses here of what that church was like. So check ourselves first as individuals. What is the level of my love for God's Word? For some, it might be, well, when I come to church, I listen on Sunday. Some might say, well, I listen to some, you know. But what is my level of my love for God's Word? How does it show itself in our lives? Very important test for ourselves. Very important test. I encourage church leaders to look at the church. Do you find people eager to learn and study God's Word? They had a love for other Christians. They devoted themselves to fellowship. The passage that we just read indicated that they were together. They enjoyed being together. It says they shared with one another to help meet each other's needs. All right. And of course, it said that they met in homes and they would share meals together. Hospitality. All right. How are we? First, let's look at ourselves. All right, how are we when it comes to a love for other Christians? I've heard of some people that have said, the church is great if it weren't for the people. And there are some that don't enjoy being with Christian people. There's a problem. There's a problem there. There's a health, spiritual health problem when that happens. And if any of us find ourselves in that, we have to say, oh God, show me where the area is. Is it some sin I'm not dealing with? Is it selfishness? Is it pride? What could it be? If we see that happening in our own hearts, when we do not want to be in fellowship with other believers, I'm not saying a particular believer, because that happens too when there's conflict, but that shows there's a problem there too. So a love for other believers. The third one, they had a love to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about this awe as they were seeing these great works that were done by the Lord through the apostles. We see great works today. You just described a great work going on in Mexico. It's wonderful when we see people who are far from God, when God moves their hearts and they trust Him as Savior. They were consistent. They came together whenever they could to have time to express their love and thanksgiving to the Lord. They loved to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that that's expressed in they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which was a center of worship for these early believers. They were there, they wanted to remember Him. Then the fourth was this, and we've talked about these for the last 2 years, I think. So I figured nobody's going to remember this list at this point. But there's only five. And at least I think the kids could probably catch them there. You might add more, that's all right. I'm not saying it's the end-all list. They had a love to pray to God. When we look in throughout the book of Acts, we see that the believers prayed often. They would gather together and pray often, and no doubt they prayed individually often as well. They prayed in dependence on God. They recognized that the life they were called to live, the ministry they were called to do, they could not do unless they were infused with the strength and power of God in their lives. The moment we think that we can live as a believer on our own, with our own discipline and our own willpower, we're in trouble, brothers and sisters. We are in trouble. Satan loves us to think that, because that's where we're going to fall. These people, they prayed. They prayed because they recognized that God would have to work through them if they were going to live a life that is pleasing to the Savior. And we also see that their prayers were effective. Now, their prayers were a little different than ours, but we talked about that at another time. They were devoted. They devoted themselves to prayer. But then there's one. Those three are activities that the believers, it says, they were in, that they were devoted to. But the last one that I see isn't written in the form of the believers did this. It's written in the form of this is what happened in the church. And it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord has called His children, men and women and children, to proclaim the gospel. That is how He has chosen to get the gospel out to a lost world. So just from the results, we have to say the believers were sharing their faith. They were telling what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. They were telling people not only of their future hope, but people were seeing the present change in their lives. So the gospel was proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. There have been some who have said, well, no, I'll just live out the gospel. Some have quoted something that, I don't know if it was St. Anselm was supposed to say, oh, I preach the gospel, and sometimes with words. You're not preaching the gospel if you're not using words. You might be demonstrating the power of the gospel in your life, but that is not preaching the gospel. Don't be tricked by that, because I've heard it too many times now. So they proclaimed the truth of the gospel, and they lived it. You know, in the book of Acts, we know that the gospel was authenticated by some of the miracles that were done by the apostles. So people say, oh, wow, these are the same things Jesus did. This is definitely the power of God. These miracles couldn't happen any other way. But there is a miracle that takes place in each of our lives. It's interesting, in the same passage, it said they found favor with all the people. Why is that? Because their lives had changed. For the most part, we know there were some who didn't like them, but for the most part, people liked them, because now, for the sake of Christ, they were trying to be honest. They were trying to live upright and righteous lives, but not only on their own, with the power of God. So their lives had changed. So their lives authenticated the words that they were sharing. And so we see that people were added to the church on a regular basis. So these are the five, and whenever we get back from our next trip, we'll give you a pop quiz. Should it be fill in the blank? No, we wouldn't put a fill in the blank. So these are the five vital signs. We've covered the four. I just wanted to talk a little bit about this last one, love for the lost, a love for the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ has a love for the lost. We know that. He came and he died for us, didn't he? He didn't die for us just simply to do it. He loves us. We're told that. For God so loved the world. He loves each of us. And if you notice with each of these vital signs, you see them most clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the primary example of that. But this is this last one here that's shown more by results than as an activity is, I think, important for many churches today. Love for the lost. Now, whenever I see a guy with a megaphone, it's kind of scary. You put a megaphone in the hands of the wrong person, and boy, you can really be tempted to sin. But if somebody needs a megaphone to make clear an important, a vital message, then we're thankful for it. I'm thankful I heard that message. Have you ever been in a place where a message was announced and you couldn't hear it? I grew up on Long Island in New York. Sometimes I would take the Long Island Railroad. And the announcer, I could never understand him. He'd go through this whole thing of where all the stops were, you know, all of it, and he'd just go on and on. And I don't know where my train stops. I can't understand him. All right, well, a megaphone's an important thing when you want to get a message out and to a lot of people. But here's the thing I would propose to us. The vital Christian, that is the Christian who has a healthy spiritual relationship with God, and the vital church, the church that is linked to the life-giving power of Christ through vital believers, they demonstrate their love for the lost through the proclamation of the gospel in word and in our walk, or our behavior, we could say. Now, there could be some that don't know what a megaphone is. We'll look at that in a second. I'm going to just show a kind of a quick sound clip that we use in village missions. One of the reasons is I know this missionary. He's a good friend of mine. He's in the district that we serve, and he has such a heart for people, for the Lord's people, as well as for the lost. And it really comes out in this film here. It's short. No, it's really short.
We were meant to be here. I mean, God just had it all worked out, and this is where we were supposed to go. We are so thankful to have Phil around here as our pastor, as our preacher, as our friend, and because he teaches the Word of God, he preaches and he lives the Word of God also.
A lot of the men in our church were getting interested in witnessing, and there was one guy named Lee, and he was so excited, he was witnessing to everybody he knows.
I just told him, you know, it is our responsibility to bring the people in, and you just preach the Word of God, and we'll see how many people we get saved.
So he invited his mechanic to church. The mechanic's name is Bill, and Bill said no.
I actually was thinking that it was some type of cult, to be honest with you.
And he just simply rejected everything I had to say. You know, and finally one day I was talking to his brother Steve when Bill was gone, and I just asked Steve, would you like to come to church with him?
Lee Moore came to me and said, if you were to die today, Steve, where do you think you're going? And I stood there and I scratched my head for a long time, and it kind of threw me off. And I said, well, I hope the time I go to heaven, you know, because I thought I was a real bad person.
He knew his life had to turn around. He was an alcoholic. He was bringing a 12-pack to work every day.
I would start at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I wouldn't finish until probably 8 o'clock at night. Ever since, you know, then, I started going to his church and Phil Brown's church.
That first Sunday, Steve was so nervous. I think he felt out of place because he didn't have any church clothes, and also he had grease on his shoes from the shop, and he tracked it in the carpet. We shared the gospel with him, and he understood it, and then the church family just loved him and encouraged him.
Within 3 weeks, he accepted Jesus as his Savior, and everybody got excited about that.
Heading to heaven now. Yep. I feel a lot of weight off my shoulders. I feel better about myself. I feel better about other people.
There was such a change in Steve that we didn't just notice it, but his friends noticed it. And his little brother Bill noticed it.
I pretty much helped Bill to get to the Union Church. He wasn't ready when we first started. It took him a while to catch on to, you know, the good things that he sees us doing.
When Steve was having Phil come out, I didn't know what to think. I'd never had a preacher come around, and you get that sense of just a genuineness of him, and you just can't fake the genuine part.
And so 9-10 months go by, and Bill starts coming to church, and Bill hears the gospel, and Bill gives his life to Christ.
And he asked me if I wanted to sing, and I said, absolutely.
You start sinning, and you do it over and over, it becomes really hard habit. It's like you're a slave to it, right? The bully makes you do bad things.
You know, I come in, I'm an outsider, they don't know what I was before. But they know Steve, and they pay attention. Believe me, they're paying attention now.
Most of the people in this town, they hardly could believe that he could actually change, not drink.
The people seeing how he can go from being at rock bottom and come out of that, and he's got joy in his face. People want that to happen again. And then somebody else invites their friend, and then somebody else hears what's going on, and they come. So that's the ripple effect.
God is doing something here, most definitely.
Well, the church had about 30 or 35 people attending when I first started about 2 years ago, and now we normally have around 80 or 85 people attending.
I just enjoy going to the church. I feel welcomed. I feel part of the family. And, I just like all the people that I'm involved with the church.
Yeah. And these people really care. They ain't like some fake, you know, or hurry up, I gotta get out of here and go home real quick.
Yeah. Loving the people and being there for them whenever they need you. I mean, just being at the other end of the phone means a lot to people.
It's just a pure pleasure just to be a part of the congregation, a part of the ministry that he has here.
There's places in America that he could make a lot of money, but it's not about money.
He had some big organization wanting to get him to preach in a bigger town, and he could make a whole lot more money. And he says, I'm more than happy with this little town of Stanley, Iowa, and I don't really need to go out and make a whole lot of money, he said. To me, that was overwhelming, because most people, as a rule, they want to go out and make money.
I didn't want to be the CEO of a church, village missions. I don't have to be. There's a very simple philosophy of just preach the word, love the people, and I can handle that.
Phil is definitely the real deal. He believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he preaches it, and he lives it.
I can just go out and be with the people, and then share God's word with them, and watch God work. It's like I get paid to live here and just do what God made me to do.
It's kind of a neat story. He said, I know Phil, I know Lee. Mind you, some of the comments that are made are made by people who are new, and they express themselves in those terms. And that's exciting to me. When you talk to people that have just trusted the Lord, they don't know all the church terminology and how things are supposed to work, but they're growing in their faith. Something that a very famous preacher had once said, many of you know Charles Spurgeon, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at white heat, it's concerning its mission. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Well, you can see something happening there in Stanley, Iowa. I don't think I had ever gone there myself. It's really off the beaten track had we not had a missionary there. But in a place like that, it wasn't off the beaten track for the Lord, was it? Because he's working among the people that are there. I mentioned some of you have kids, maybe you've never seen a megaphone. I know some kids have never seen a phone booth these days, you know, in our times. And a megaphone, it just says it's a large funnel-shaped device for amplifying and directing the voice. And it can be a handy tool. And you know, God wanted the gospel to be, has always wanted the gospel to be presented by his people, those who knew him and trusted him. Adam and Eve were to tell their children about God and his goodness. And after they sinned, they, no doubt they were to tell them about the effects of sin and the holiness of God and the need for redemption. They were to their world at their time, starting with their offspring, were to use the megaphone of the gospel to tell people about Christ. You think of Noah, 120 years preaching, and probably longer than that, telling people about God, living the life that authenticated the message. And he was to proclaim that the word, and any other believers during that pre-flood period were to do the same. Tell others about what God had revealed to them. We have the patriarchs. Their job too is to pass on to their offspring and live in the world to let others know about the true and living God who had communicated with them. Israel, as a nation, their job was to be a unique nation in all the world that people would look at and marvel at, and they were to be the proclaimers of God's plan and his plan to someday take care of the sin problem that all of us have. And of course, the church. As a church, as individuals, but as a church as a whole, that's part of the job that we are carrying on this day. We know that, I'm hitting the wrong buttons here. See, I need one of our tech guys here to hit buttons. We know the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, and as we look through the New Testament, we see it as a mandate, not just for the disciples, not just for apostles, but for every believer. He said to them, go into all the world and what? Preach the good news to all creation. Proclaim the good news to all creation. Now we get to this passage, and I'm just going to fly through these so we can be done in 5 minutes. How's that? All right? And if there's a few things that you can remember, I trust that God will use it to, will use this so it'll be a tool in your own life to say, how am I doing in this area, this vital sign? How is our church doing in this area? Well, 2 Corinthians, I will read that. Okay.
whole book is marvelous, but we won't do that. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things well done in the body, whether good or bad. And he's speaking to the believers here. This is not the great white throne. This is the Bema, where believers are rewarded for their faithful work to the Lord. He had previously in this chapter, he's talking about knowing that life doesn't stop at death, but our conscious life continues on, and that someday we're going to have new and glorified bodies. But he says at some point we are going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, and there'll be the Bema seat and be rewarded for those things while done in the flesh. So from there he goes on and he uses, whether he uses a therefore or a since, depending on what version you have, now he's gonna apply it. What does this mean? Because life doesn't end at death, because we are going to continue, we are going to come before the Lord for our rewards. Now, what does this mean to us now? I heard of a lady that told a pastor, she said, you know, your sermon was great this morning, except for the therefores. She didn't like the part of applying it to her own life. So it's nice to have information, say, oh, someday we're going to appear before the Lord. What does it mean to us right now? Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And this is part of what the Apostle Paul is doing in this second, what we call the second letter to the Corinthians. There are those who are questioning his motives in ministry and why he was doing things. And so this is part of his defense of that. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Then we get to the great therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have been made a new creation. Isn't that something that so many people would cry out for? Oh, I wish I could start over again. I wish I could do that part of my life over again. Have you ever felt that way before? I think probably every one of us at one point. Of course, we'd probably make the same mistakes and fall into the same patterns we did if we had that chance. But this is a new, when it says that we become new, we start spiritually, we start fresh. And we do more than start fresh, because now we are starting a spiritual life that will remain unblemished because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This whole thing of becoming a new creation, it's not something that I had been waiting for until January 1st and said, I am starting new today. And how many of us have said, I'm starting new today. I'm going to lose 30 pounds this year. It's not something we've done ourselves. It's the fact that we have been made a new creation is the work of God alone. He is the one who's made us a new creation. He is the one who has initiated a reconciliation with us. There are many people who don't even know they need to be reconciled to God. That's part of the message that we bring. We need to let them know that not only are they separated from God because of because they are spiritually dead, but they are separated from God because there is an offense that stands between. So he's made us a new creation. He has reconciled us to himself in the person of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. He's speaking to believers. Now he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What a precious truth that is. What an incredible message that is that we have to tell people. People who are plagued under guilt. And with guilt comes fear and shame. Two emotional components, we could say, are fear and shame when there is guilt that's hanging over us. It's a sword of Damocles that hangs over every person who has not trusted Christ. And sometimes God allows it to become evident that there's something wrong with my relationship with God. I'm just kind of flying through some of these. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul, certainly he's speaking of himself, but the whole context of this indicates he's speaking to the Corinthians too. And he's speaking to each one of us. We are ambassadors. So the ministry that we have been called to here is to be an ambassador. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. You know, it's an honor for anyone to become an ambassador, a representative of their nation. But to be a representative of the Creator of the universe, what an honor that is. You know, we look at an ambassador, and the definition is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. How does that fit what God has called us to do? We are citizens of where? Of heaven. My father had tri-citizenship. He was a citizen of the Dominican Republic, he was a citizen of the United States, but above all, he was a citizen of heaven. And he recognized, and each one of us need to recognize, that we are an accredited diplomat to this world because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, where does that accreditation come from? God. God's the one who did it. He didn't take a look and say, why, this person is so eloquent in their speech. Oh, this person is so intelligent. Oh, this person is this or that or the other thing. Brothers and sisters, we may not want to hear it, but God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So if we're his and we're serving him, we kind of know what category we're in. But he's doing this so that the world can see that God is the one that's doing the work and not just human effort. Now, he gets a lot, the Lord brings a lot of talented people. I know that. And right here, I know there's many, many gifted and talented people. But, you know, brothers and sisters, for his work, we are not adequate. Only with Christ are we adequate. And there's no way that we could be faithful ambassadors without the Lord working in our lives. Now, who can tell me that an ambassador to another country, where does he hang out? Where do they hang out and do their work? Sometimes it's their home. What's the name of the place? There you go, the embassy. All right. A body of persons entrusted with a mission to a sovereign government, especially an ambassador and his or her staff, or the official headquarters of an ambassador. Well, here's a picture of an embassy here. This is the American Embassy in London, England. Right. Now, if we end up with some kind of difficulty while we're there, we know that we can go to that embassy, and hopefully, they, in their best human efforts, can take care of the problem, whatever it is. So, in a sense, it's a place of refuge. There are many people from the nations in which there are these embassies that will flee to a foreign embassy. There have been many a times that have have fled to the American embassy to try to find protection from persecution. And then from there, they have to work and get their visas and all that is necessary. But did you ever think in terms of the church? It's full of ambassadors here. Ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, Columbus Bible Chapel. It's an embassy of heaven in Powell, Ohio, U.S. of A. God has put people around us, people that are in need, people that need refuge. The only ultimate refuge they will find is in Jesus Christ, and it is here. It is the ambassadors that can tell them about that. We are therefore ambassadors. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have been given this ministry. We come to the embassy, and while we're here, we are reminded, we remind each other of the wondrous work of salvation wrought on the cross of Calvary by our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not just for here. It's for us to go out and represent Him in the communities and in the sphere of influence that He has placed us. This is the mission. You're an ambassador. You're a minister. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. That's our job. We seek to persuade men. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it. We appeal to men that their need is Jesus Christ for now and for eternity. We implore people on Christ's behalf with the message of the gospel. And what is that message? The message is, be reconciled to God. You know, if you just took that phrase, you could build on that the entire gospel message. Because the very first part, why do I need to be reconciled to God? I didn't do anything to Him. Then we do explain. Yes, you have offended a great and a holy God. That's the message that we bring. And as we bring the message, we tell them the means. How has God arranged for there to be reconciliation between us and Himself? Well, let me tell you. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I love this passage because really it puts our responsibility and at least the main emphasis of our message together in one section, in one area. As a Christian, we are to take the gospel and be a megaphone to our world. Our world is a sphere of influence that we have. I will never have the same sphere of influence that you have in your lives, whether it's in your workplace, in your home, wherever it may be. God has given you a specific world that you're to bring that gospel to. And we would say together, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Are we ashamed to tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever felt sometimes, has that tinge ever come? People might think I'm simple if I tell them this message. Joanne and I were listening to a debate with John Lennox and Richard Dawkins. And it's very interesting as you listen to it, because I'm always impressed with John Lennox, with all of his great intellect, that it seems to me when he speaks, the most important thing is that the people who are there and his opponent, the main thing he wants is that they hear the message of the gospel. And he brings it out so clearly, even if it's not helping the debate, he still makes sure that he brings it out. Our walk, which we wouldn't have time to look at, we're to be clothed with Christ. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, let me just skip through a few since we don't really have the time, and I've already gone over the time that I said I would. Forgive me for that, please. So here, our love for the lost is the fifth vital sign. If it is not there in your own heart, then ask God, Lord, let my heart burn for the people around me who don't know You the way Yours burns for them. As a church, the same thing. Lord, as a church, give us a compassion, the compassion you had when you look at a lost world, sheep without a shepherd. God will be faithful. When we ask those things that we know are His will, He is faithful in doing them. I'll give you one story, I think you'll like it. There's a man here, you may know him. Anybody recognize this fellow? He's before most of your time. I think all of our time here. Name was D.L. Moody. Mr. Moody, though he became a great preacher of the Word of God, he never felt that relinquished him from being a gospel witness. And he had made for most of his life, he had made a commitment that he would not let a day go by without his speaking to somebody about eternal things. Well, the story is told he went out and he saw this man. He wanted to share with someone this day. He saw a man leaning against a post. So he went over to him. He put his hand on his shoulder. Probably not a good idea in the first place. And he said, he asked him if he was a Christian. Well, the man turned around very angrily. And his fists were raised to D.L. Moody. And Moody said, "I'm sorry if I've offended you." And the guy said, "Mind your own business." And Moody said, "That is my business." And it was, and it's all of our business. Well, early one cold winter morning, about 3 months later, Mr. Moody was roused in his home by a knock on the door. "Well, who's there?" he said. He didn't recognize the voice that answered. And so he said, "What do you want?" And he heard the voice say, "I want to become a Christian." Now, opening the door, Mr. Moody was confronted with the man who had so savagely resented his question when he addressed him there, that man leaning on the lamppost. And the man said that he was so sorry for his response, and that since that day he has had no peace. So he found out who the fellow was, and he had come to find out how he could know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the man trusted Christ that day, and he became a Sunday school teacher in one of the big Sunday schools that Mr. Moody had going there, and later on he lost his life in the Civil War. Boy, what would happen if each of us had that kind of a commitment to say, "Lord, would you open a door for me to speak to someone about spiritual things?" And the response might not be pleasant like this man, but it certainly will be something that God can use, as He did in this case. Let's go before Him. Our Father, we are thankful for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your love. Lord, we are thankful and we sing of it and we speak of it among each other. Lord, give us the boldness to do the same in a way that people in this world can understand. Explain those same things and how much we love You and how much hope we have because of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, work within each of us individually in this area of seeing people come to Christ, desiring to see people come to Christ, and then as a church, Lord, that You would give wisdom to know how we can reach our neighborhood for the Savior. Lord, we ask this of You, thanking You for Your goodness and for Your mercy, and trusting You will do this work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.